Now let's read Belgic Confession, Article 37. Belgic Confession, Article 37 is entitled The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Knowledge, including biblical and spiritual and eschatological knowledge, knowledge is cumulative. It grows and increases. You lay a foundation, you build a bit, and then when you have that built, you can build more on it. And last week, we introduced millennialism. The definition of millennialism, it was a short one and so memorable. Can anyone give it to me? The definition of millennialism. F for future, E for
earthly.
A future earthly
golden age,
also known as FEGA. I looked it up on the internet to see if there are any famous acronyms that were FEGA, so it might help us remember it. And there were some, but they weren't at all famous. They weren't helpful, so I'm afraid we can't help you with that. But a future earthly golden age. If you get that in your mind, that's what we mean by millennialism. We said that there are two main types of millennialism. They are premillennialism and postmillennialism. Two main types, each with two subdivisions. The two subdivisions of premillennialism are dispensational premillennialism or premillennial dispensationalism and historic premillennialism. The two subdivisions of postmillennialism are
historic
postmillennialism and
reconstructionist
postmillennialism. And they're on the sheet. So the post-mill and the pre-mill, they both have historic variations. There's a historic post-mill, there's a historic pre-mill. And then they both, in more recent times, developed into another form, a dispensationalist premillennialism and a reconstructionist post-millennialism. So those two millennial schools, pre and post, and their two subdivisions are numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the handout, which I tidied up and produced after last week's class, and it's useful to have. We also, in our last class, looked at advocates of these two or four systems, individuals that hold them, and groups or churches which hold them. That's helpful to know. Here's a view. What is it? What's it called? Who holds it? Who are the theologians? Then, in the remainder of the class, we compared and contrasted these millennialist schemes. And you'll remember that we also taught everybody how to spell millennium. Mari, do you want to give us the spelling for millennium? Two L's and two N's. That's the key point. MILLENIUM. Can anyone remember the Greek equivalent? If there's a millennialist, that's from the Latin. A person who holds it using the Greek form of the word is a chiliast. That crops up in especially history, church history books dealing with the early church, because they were a recognized sect. The chiliasts were off. We compared and contrasted these schools of millennialism and explored them. When is their millennium? Is Christ coming before the millennium? And if it is, what do you call somebody who holds that?
Premillennial.
Christ coming after the millennium is held by post-millennium. We noticed that they differ as to the beginning of the millennium. Some believe that the millennium is introduced by a cataclysm, earth-shattering event. and others, gradualism. The millennium builds up a head of steam over a longer period of time. Some of the millenniums are more supernaturalist than others. The pre-mills are more supernaturalist than the post-mills, more openly supernaturalist. And then we notice that some millenniums, or millennia, are Jewish, and other ones are Catholic, or universal, and that some of them have a large role for the ceremonial law. Which of the four millennial schools have a large view for the ceremonial law? The dispensationalists and some historic pre-mills. Which eschatological or millennial school has a large role for the Old Testament civil law? The Reconstructionists, yes. The ordinary historic post-millennialists, not really, but the Reconstructionists, post-millennialists, and then others really have no specific role for either one. Towards the end of the class, we pointed out that one's view of the millennium, thinking now of these four and the true position, amillennialism, affects your exegesis, that is, how you interpret particular verses or particular themes. We used the example of apostasy. A post-mill wants to put the apostasy references into the past. Certain chapters of the Bible, like Revelation 20, especially one book of the Bible. What's the books whose interpretation is most affected by one's millennial school?
Daniel.
Daniel is close. Revelation. And we noticed, going beyond a book to a whole chunk of scripture, it affects drastically one's view of the right interpretation of Old Testament predictive prophecy, which is basically a huge chunk of the last 16 books of the Old Testament, as well as the Psalms. And then, in what I thought was a particularly telling point, we looked at the idea of the number of eschatological hopes that the various schools have. The number of eschatological hopes. A dispensationalist is hoping for how many things?
At least two.
That's a good answer, but a somewhat hedged answer. The dispensationalist has three hopes. His most immediate hope is rapture. The rapture. And then after that, he's hoping for the millennium. And then ultimately the eternal state. And the right position is, in some of the other millennial views, have two hopes. The right position has how many eschatological hopes?
One.
And that's why our position is amillennial, and we call that an a privative. That is, to negate the thing. We do not hold to a millennium. That is, we believe there is a millennium mentioned in Revelation 20, but we don't believe there is the future earthly golden age millennium, which is what we mean by millennialism. With regard to that thing, the figa, see, it even sounds weird, so it must be wrong. The figa, the future earthly golden age, the future earthly golden age, amill, a privative. It doesn't exist. There is no literal millennium as a earthly golden age or as a literal 1,000 years. The hope of the Christian is one. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ to make all things new. We noticed that from Titus 2 verse 13. And we sang that from Psalm 17 verse 15. Psalm 17 was written by David. So here's David. Was David hoping in the rapture? Was David looking forward to avoiding the 7-year literal reign of the Antichrist? Was David looking for an earthly Jewish millennium? David's hope was, when he talked about all the wicked who were giving him grief, his hope was, as for me, this is what they have and this is what they want, the ungodly, as for me, I thine own face in righteousness will see. I'm looking forward to seeing the face of God in righteousness. And we see God's face, the beatific vision, in the face of Jesus Christ. And with thy likeness, and the likeness of God, or the image of God, with thy likeness perfected and complete, when I wake, and that's the waking of the resurrection. That is, David is saying, there's going to come a day when I'm going to see God's face and righteousness in Jesus Christ, and I will be raised from the dead, waking from my grave, and I will be satisfied when I'm perfected in the likeness and image of God. His hope was for the second coming of Jesus Christ, which brings the bodily resurrection, which perfects him in the image of God. And then he'll be satisfied. And David's hope was satisfactory. He didn't need, just to run ahead of ourselves a little bit, he didn't need an interim hope, some sort of halfway house, which is what millennialism is. We have been saying that knowledge, including biblical, spiritual, and eschatological knowledge, is cumulative. You build it. It grows. And so it is very helpful if you made it to the last class. Who is here who made it to the last class and is already finding the last class helpful for what we've seen so far? I see nods. Who is here who, and for good reason, they weren't able to make it last week, including Brian, but would have found it helpful if they had been here. But if you missed the last class and didn't get to listen to it on the audio, or for future classes, it's less than an hour of your time. If you can go online to the Belgic Confession audio page, roll to the very bottom, and the class that's last is at the very bottom, and then listen to it, and then it'll help you to get more out of the class. When you do come, it'll encourage and hopefully make you want to come even more. For those who weren't here last week, who didn't get to listen to the audio, and who perhaps are already struggling, do your best and ask questions if you're really in difficulties. Now, let's move on to completely new material, although this completely new material is going to draw on material actually from last year. We're going to deal now with millennialism in connection with other biblical time periods. With what biblical time period did we start our treatment of Belgic Confession 37? What biblical time period or periods? Go back now, I'm only guessing about 8 months. Brian?
It was the time of marriage.
The time of marriage?
Yeah. The first time was marriage and the second time was no marriage. Well, this earth was...
Oh, okay. Oh, yes. Yes, and you're alluding to...
Luke. The time to come.
Okay. Okay, so Brian is talking about this age and the age to come. Okay, good. Good. The two ages. And we had a handout, and that's also available on our website. We drew upon texts which include one or more of these three phrases. This age, the age to come, or that age, when that age is opposed to this age. Luke 24 verse 34 says, the children of this world, literally the children of this age, marry. Verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, or that age, in contrast. So the periods we're looking for are called this age, or that age, or the age to come. And the other one is the end of the age. Okay. How many texts, take a stab, can anyone remember, how many texts did we find, and some of them were like not just one verse, but two verses or three verses or so, how many texts did we find that used this important biblical terminology?
15.
Good guess. It's more.
I think it's about
20-something. 20-something, says Mari, and she's paging through her handouts. 26 is the answer, Mari. There were 26 texts. Were they found in the Old Testament or the New Testament or both?
Both.
No. They were only found in the New Testament. 26 references in the New Testament to this age or that age, the end of the age or the age to come. And on the whiteboard here, we could draw this as, what do I mean by CF at the start? C/F.
Creation fall.
2C, second coming of Christ. So the period from creation fall to the second coming of Christ is called this age, and the eternal state is called the age to come. this age and the age to come. And using this sort of terminology, what's another phrase for the second coming of Christ?
The last day.
That's true, but it's not from the terminology of the ages. Brian?
Suntalaya.
Suntalaya. You're right. Suntalaya is the Greek word for the end. The end. The end of this age. So you have this age, the end of this age, the second coming of Christ, and then the age to come. Or for the technical people who know the Greek word, the suntalaya. Chester, suntalaya. There you have it. Now, we've explained the two ages here, this age and the age to come, divided by the end of this age. What is the problem for millennialism here?
They can't slot it in.
They can't fit it in. This age and the age to come, now accepting the little bit of period before, you know, creation and before Adam fell, you know, which is negligible. But this age and the age to come are exhaustive of all time. There just isn't anything else. From creation fall to the second coming of Jesus Christ into the eternal state, which is everlasting and non-ceasing. There is no room for. There's no room for the millennium. There's no room for it, not at the inn, but there's no room for it in the chart. Can't be fitted in. Where are we going to put the millennium? Whether a pre-mill or post-mill millennium. Are we going to put it in the age to come, after the age to come? Are we going to put it in the age to come before the age to come? Are we going to put it before this age? What, before Adam fell? Or are we going to put it before the end of this age? So then you've got this age, and then the millennium, and the end of this age. But if you've got the millennium, then surely the end of this age is going to come before the millennium, because it's another age. And if you only have this age and the age to come, you only have two ages. You can't have any third age. The two ages. What about this one? The age to come in between this age and the age to come. But then, of course, there is no after the end of this age and yet still before the age to come. It gets a bit complicated. It just doesn't fit. On our chart, if you had to put in a millennium, according to premillennialism, where would it go? Or where would it go for postmillennialism? We'll answer the postmillennialism one first. Where would the millennium go according to a postmillennialism? If you're able to fit it in, which you're not, but where would it have to go? For postmillennialism, Christ's coming is after the millennium. So it would have to be here. And then premillennialism, Christ's coming is before the millennium. You'd have to put it there. Because the end of this age, you see, is the second coming. And then postmillennialism says that Christ's second coming is after the millennium. So you have to try and slip in a millennial system either just before or just after the end of this age. Which would mean that the post-millennium millennium belongs to what period?
This age.
Post-millennialism belongs to this age. Pre-millennialism
belongs
to the age to come, the eternal state. Can anybody see, has anybody got a hunch, a foreboding of the problem that this is going to cause their systems?
There's nothing eternal about a thousand years.
Well, that's one good one. If there's a millennium in the eternal state and it's a literal thousand years, it's not eternal. It comes to an end. Let us look at many New Testament texts versus post-millennialism. We'll start with Mark 10. Because remember, even if, which you can't though, but if you have to put the post-millennial millennium in, it has to be part of this age. And therefore, the post-millennial millennium partakes of the characteristics of this age, which is enough to damn it. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, or the age to come, eternal life." Now, a hundredfold now doesn't mean that if you give up one house for the gospel, or that you're going to get 100 houses. I mean, if that was the case, the best financial recommendation I could make to you, if I were your financial advisor, is sell your house, give it to the church, and you will have 100 houses. You'll be in the you'll be renting out properties left, right, and centre. In fact, you'll be so busy you need to hire an agent to look after the 99 prop, because you're going to pick the best one yourself. The 99 properties that you have, you just pick the best one and then employ an agent, because you'll be well able to afford it, and he can collect the rent for the other ones. When it says you receive a hundredfold now in this time, it means a spiritual blessing, because we're blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But our point now is, he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, a hundredfold now in this time, and then there's persecutions. But you see, the post-millennial millennium is a future earthly golden age. In this future earthly golden age, the whole period is described as in Mark 10 as a period which involves with persecutions. This age has with it persecutions. And it doesn't just stop for a thousand years towards the end. The whole thing is with persecutions. And then when verse 29 talks about leaving father or mother or sisters or brother, that means that they hated you, treated you abominably, and you actually had to sacrifice them for the sake of your adherence to Jesus Christ. Another reference to persecutions. Mark 10 says persecutions, including persecutions in your own family, that's verse 29, and then the word persecutions is used, is a feature of this age. But the problem is that post-millennialism has its millennium in this age. But the post-millennial millennium is a future earthly golden age, where Christians will be 99% of the world's population, controlling all of the major influences, propaganda, civil government, laws, etc. They're in problems. They can't have their millennium in this age. Let's go further. It'll become even clearer. Luke 16, verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8. Reverend McGeown preached on this here a month or so ago. The Lord commanded the unjust steward, Luke 16 verse 8 says, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world, literally the children of this age, the period from the first to the second coming of Christ, the period from creation fall to the second coming of Christ, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The children of this age, the children from creation fall all the way to the second coming, are wiser than the children of this, and they are. How in the wide world are Christians going to rule the world, as the post-millennial millennium says, if the children of this age are going to be wiser than us? Let's go further. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. I say again, remember what the millennium of the post-mills is. It's a future earthly golden age. They're going to take over the world. Everything will be Christians. Pagan religions, cults, weak churches will be driven underground. Nobody will be interested in them. Romans 12, verse 12 says, be not conformed to this age. And when it says be not conformed to this age between creation fall and the second coming of Christ, it presupposes that ethically this age is evil all the way to it. And not just accepting a thousand years immediately prior to the end, you're not to be conformed to it. On the other hand, if a society was 99% Christian, the churches were orthodox, very, very spiritual, the civil government, the law, arts, agriculture, and every sphere of human society and every endeavor of human knowledge was godly. That I'd be preaching, be conformed to the image of, be conformed to this age. This is a really godly age. You should be conformed to the millennium. You should fit in because Christian influence, the gospel and word of God, rules. Let's go further. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. The last part of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age? But if there's going to be a millennium where Christianity is going to rule, for that 1,000 years, the wisdom of this age would actually be real wisdom, and God wouldn't be going around claiming that it was foolish, because it would be his own wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 6 of the same book, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age, that, in God's eyes, comes to nothing. But in the millennium of the post-mills, the wisdom of that age will be godly. And the wisdom of the rulers of that age will be godly. See, if they put their millennium in this age, as they have to, then what the Bible teaches about this age excludes their future earthly golden age. Further, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That is, if the people of this world think that you are really wise, well, you've got to become a fool, because the cross is foolishness to them. But there will come a time, according to post-millennialism, when the wisdom of this world will be the wisdom of Jesus Christ. But the problem is that's in this age, and the Bible's teaching about this age is that that will never be. Further, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 refers to the devil, stating that the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this age. Creation fall to the second coming of Christ is this age. Who is the God of this age? The devil. The post-mills claim that in their millennium, God will rule over. He will be in the hearts of the vast majority of mankind. The God of this age is the devil. Is the God of the age of the millennium the devil? Galatians 1 verse 4. Is everybody getting the picture here? There's a cumulative. You're in a boxing ring here as a post-millennialist, and you're getting one blow after another. Galatians 1 verse 4. We're hammering blows here. We're reading them down from Scripture. Galatians 1 verse 4 says that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Creation to fall, second coming, is a present evil age. And the millennium's in there. A present evil age, according to the post-mills. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Ephesians 2 verse 2 that says of the believer, in time past ye walked according to the age of this cosmos. The age of this cosmos. You walked according to the age of this cosmos. That is, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Fit that with a post-millennial kingdom. Ephesians 6 verse 12. Ephesians 6 verse 12. It states there in the middle of the verse, we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. The whole period from creation fall to the second coming of Christ doesn't fit with the post-millennial kingdom. The rulers of the darkness of this age is the devil and the demons. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, our penultimate verse, 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. That was his apostasy. He loved this present age. Fit that with post-millennialism. Titus 2, our last verse. Titus 2, 12 and 13. The grace of God teaches us, verse 12 says, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's the negative, positively, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, singular, and glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Which teaches us that those in this age are to look for one hope, the second coming of Christ, So the person who's, let's say, here, he isn't to be looking for a post-millennial kingdom. He, all the way through this age, from creation fall, all the way up to 1 minute to midnight, so to speak, the one and only hope is the second coming of Christ. Not hoping for the future earthly golden age of post-millennialism. Is everybody okay with that? Everybody has that clear? We looked at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 texts. 12 texts. Now we're going to turn to pre-millennialism. But be encouraged, we're only going to look at one text here. We're only going to look at one text. And you'd be right if you were thinking that one text is Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36, the key part in the scripture reading earlier. Now, there are two main comparisons between this age and the age to come. In this age, we have marrying. And in the age to come, nobody's getting married. That's Brian's point earlier. In the age to come, we have something. The resurrection. But we don't have resurrected bodies in this age. Okay. Now, let's explore the issue of marriage. If you have marriage, as the text says, you have giving in marriage. Your father walks you down the aisle. There's a wedding. There's a honeymoon. There's a new home. God willing, he'll give you children. And then your children will be somebody's grandchildren. There's procreation. And there's death and sickness and so forth. But there's none of that in the age to come. Nobody in heaven now, although that's not exactly the age to come, but nobody in the new heavens and new earth will be getting married, because this is Brian's point, that in the new heavens and new earth, everybody is married openly and explicitly to Jesus Christ. And the time for procreating and having children and multiplying and filling the earth is over. That belongs to this age. Likewise, in the age to come, there are people in resurrected bodies. In fact, everybody in the age to come will be in a resurrected body, which means that they're immortal. That is, they cannot die, and they cannot be sick, and there are no hospitals in the new heavens and the new earth, and there's no aspirin or injections or doctors. Okay, what I've done is simply explain verses 34 through 36. Jesus said, the children of this age marry and are given in marriage, and I just developed that and connect smaller things connect with marriage, but they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. Now, where are we going to put premillennialism's millennium? If we put it in here, what's the problem with Luke 20? If we put it in this age,
what's still marrying happening?
Okay, but that would fit if we put the millennium, because they're going to have marriage in their millennium.
They have resurrected bodies in
this age. Has anybody here seen anyone in the neighborhood or even on the news going around in a resurrected body? Now that would be news. That would be kind of more encouraging news than the usual stuff you get. But anyway, so if you're in this age, you've got marriage, but no resurrection. Nobody going around in resurrected bodies. If you're in the age to come, there you've got people with resurrected bodies, but you've nobody getting married. No wedding magazines, no big hotels and bridal showers and all that. But the problem is that the pre-millennial millennium has people getting married in it and having children, and other people going around in a resurrected body. But Jesus said these two things don't mix. You don't get that. If you've got somebody, even if you've got the age where they're resurrected bodies, nobody's getting married. If you're at an age where people are getting married, there's nobody around in resurrected bodies. I'm not now talking about the period with Elijah or Jesus or the apostles when there were occasional miracles and people who were raised from the dead back to weakened human natures which then died. Those weren't actually resurrected bodies in the way that the text, you know, Luke 20, speaks of them anyway. Does everyone see that this is contradictory? Luke 20, verses 34 through 36 is saying, and if you had a Bible with marginal notes, someone could have written in there that had their spiritual head on their shoulders, these three verses destroy premillennialism, as a comment. Does everybody get that? Got it clear. Good. Now, we've been talking about the two ages, this age, the end of this age, and then that age, or the age to come. There was another biblical time period that we covered last season and with which we ended last season, namely
the last days.
So the two ages and then the last days. The last days, sometimes called the latter days or times. Where in the Bible did we find references to the last days? Old Testament or New Testament or both? There's a lot in the Old.
I think it was the New.
And there's some in the New. And Mary's coming with the synthesis. She says both. Correct. How many texts? 66 texts. That's books in the Bible, Hillary. How many texts did we find that referred to the last days or the latter days? 23. So 23 in the last days. And then we had 26 on this age or the end of this age or the age to come. 23. 14 of those were in the Old Testament and 9 were in the New Testament. How many classes did we have on the 23 texts?
Lots.
We actually had, and I counted them, 20 classes, which is kind of strange. We got 20 classes on the 23 texts in the last days and 4 classes on the 26 classes on the two ages. And there was a reason for that. We looked at the texts on the last days because they came in a context, and then you would look sort of at the whole chapter rather than just plucking a verse and drawing points from it. And there was, some of you might remember, especially an audio in which was entitled "When Do the Last Days Begin and End?" When do the last days end?
At the second coming
of Christ. Okay. When do the last days begin?
At Christ's ascension.
Yes, Christ's ascension. And then sometimes it's spoken of more broadly. Christ's birth, death, resurrection, ascension to heaven, rule at God's right hand. We're going to call that the first coming of Christ. And these are the last days. That's our second period. So the last days, the period between Christ's first and second coming. Now, someone could object at this point. Now, hold on. You said there was these two ages, and then you wouldn't allow a millennium to be worked in. And now you've slipped in a subdivision within this age. Have you not contradicted yourself? In defense to that charge, oh, you've contradicted yourself. You're applying one rule for the millennium and another rule for the last days just because you're an amillennial. You will notice that I did not insert a new period. I didn't put something in here or there. All I did was I said that there's a period that's the last days, as biblically defined, from the first coming to the second coming. That is, there are the last days of this age. This age is the big long period from creation fall to the second coming of Christ, and then there's the last days of this age, the period towards the end. So if you have, in effect, the last days as basically the New Testament age, and then the period between creation fall to the first coming is basically the Old Testament age. And doesn't everybody agree there is an Old Testament age and there is a New Testament age? They're all part of this age, this present evil age. But Jesus Christ came, and in his coming, he sort of, there's a before Christ and there's an after Christ. And with Christ coming as the last Adam in his first coming, he, the last Adam, brings in the last days. Okay?
As a, if someone was a post-millennialist, a reconstructionist post-millennialist, could they say, you've just laid the great foundation for me there, because, well, where you put last days, I can just put the millennium.
They could do that, and that's what they would. They would do that, yes. But we have other arguments against them. Because we say to them, just as we did with those 12 texts, the problem is that the last days, the New Testament age, are all part of this age, and the whole period from creation to fall to the end of this age, or the second coming, is marked by evil, satanic dominion, apostasy, persecution, etc. So they may pop their head up and say, I can live with this bit of it, then you say, but there's this other bit that you can't live with. The other thing I would say to those who say, but you're applying one rule to the millennium and another rule to the last days just because it suits you, is that the Old Testament days and the New Testament days, subdivisions within this age, they fit with the quality of this age. And they do not fit with the quality of the age to come, and that was the problem with the millennium of both schools. The last days then end with the last day, and the last Adam, and the last trumpet, bringing in the eternal state. Now, how long after the last days, listen carefully because it's a long question, how long after the last days, which end with the coming of the last Adam and the blowing of the last trumpet on the last day, how long is there after the last days, which end with the last day, and before the eternal state? According to historic premillennialism, the last day comes, and then how long do we have to wait for the eternal state?
1,000 years.
So the last day, and we have to wait for 1,000 years. Yeah. But imagine speaking to your child at school, he really wants the school year to finish, and you say to him, tomorrow is the last day. Tomorrow's the last day, and then we've got the summer holidays. And then the last day comes, and he's putting away his school bag, and he says, that's great, summer holidays here, we're going to go to the beach. And you say, but what I didn't tell you was that there's 1,000 years after the last day. I think even 1,000 days would be too bad for that school child. He'd croak. So the premillennialists, the historic premillennialists, have 1,000 years after the last day and before the eternal state. How long do the dispensationalists have? They have 1,007 years. And the historic postmillennialists have 1,000 years or so, because they don't insist that the 1,000 years is actually literal, or many of them don't, literal. Now, someone could object here, because we want to deal with the objections. But maybe we can fit a literal millennium into the two ages framework by modifying it, just as you did with the last days. I did some things on the board with a blue pen, so in blue ink, but to introduce the whole issue of the last days. And they say, maybe with another colour of pen, I'd get a green pen or something else, you could just tweak it a little and then it would all fit together. The problem is that their millennium, the post-mill or the pre-mill millennium, would have to be fitted into two periods of time. We'd have to get the millennium to fit with this age and the age to come, with all that the Bible says about the quality of this age and the age to come, and we'd have to get their millennium to fit with the last days and all that the Bible says about the last days. Whereas the millennium doesn't fit with either of those two periods, as we have seen. Whereas the last days fits perfectly within this age as the last days of this age. Even in terms of English or grammar, they fit perfectly. And then we have 26 passages on the two ages and 23 passages on the last days, whereas how many chapters speak of the millennium? Even if you're going to take it literalistically, how many chapters speak of the millennium?
One.
How many passages speak of the millennium? One. Verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Each of those six verses is one reference. But that actually is one passage. One passage in one chapter. And if we were going to take this one passage in one scripture and modify everything that the Bible says in 26 or 23 passages about this age and the last days, we would be having the tail wag the dog massively. In fact, it would be like having the tail from another dog cut off and then fitted onto a dog where it doesn't even fit, and then having that tail wag that dog. It's true, though.
It's really a monstrous scenario.
It is a monstrous scenario. And I don't want anybody going away and saying, we've got a pastor and he's guilty of cruelty to animals. He's talking about cutting tails off dogs. I'm using it only as an illustration. What we do is, we interpret Revelation 20 exactly the way you're supposed to, and the millennium exactly the way you're supposed to, within the framework of 26 passages on this age and age to come, 23 passages on the last days, giving us the big, grand superstructure, and you get one passage, and you make it fit within the whole big picture. You do not do the opposite and say, we've got one passage in one chapter of the Bible, and therefore we disregard and force this scheme upon the 26 passages that deal with the two ages and the 23 passages that deal with the last days. That would be, it'd be exegetical and theological madness. We're not into that. Let's move to our final section. Last week's class and our material tonight leads us to a sharpened understanding of the millennium, whether in its post-millennial or pre-millennial variety. Millennialism is all about an interim. I mentioned this word earlier. What is an interim? Can you think of examples of interims or sentences which contain the word interim? At seminary, there's the term before Christmas and there's a term afterward, and around about just after Christmas, before the second term started, there was an interim, a two-week course. So what is an interim?
A between period.
At a between period. So it carries the idea of between and a period of time. An interim is a period of time between two other periods of time or things. And the millennium is a period of time between what and what? It's an interim. And it is an interim between what and what? Not between the first semester of seminary and the second semester. The millennium is an interim, a period of time between. There's various ways of putting it. You could say it's between, it's somewhere between now and the eternal state. I mean, it could be 7 years or 37 or 507 years before the millennium of post-millennialism or pre-millennialism. But you've got us now, and then you've got the eternal state, and the millennium of whatever variety, and no matter how near we are to the second coming of Christ, is a wedge, a period of time in between the now, what we have in this age, and within the last days of this age. It's an interim, a period of time between what we have now and the eternal state, an interim. And this interim, future earthly golden age, is not in Scripture, and it contradicts Scripture. The millennium is an interim, a period of time between now and the eternal state. And this is another way of approaching the problem with the millennial interim. The biblical and reform view is, this is what all of you think in this class, rightly too, is that I, as a Christian, am in this age and I'm in the last days. I'm in the last days of this age. I am hoping for the second coming of Christ, which brings the resurrection of the body and the final judgment, and the eternal state. But according to millennialism, millennialism inserts a third period, an interim, between now and the eternal state, and it directs the person's hope to that period. To that period. And it directs that person's hope, therefore, away from, to whatever degree, and it's a sizable degree too, with a vast majority of them, away from the second coming and the eternal state, the one true hope. It's a sort of a bait and switch. You know, look at this over here. And like a magician does, meanwhile he's doing the things that he doesn't want you to see with the other hand. Let's talk for a moment about other problematic inters. Betweens. An inter is a prefix like post-millennialism or pre-millennialism. An interposition, an insertion. Mary as a mediatrix. That's an inter. Here we're talking about a person who is in between. Mary as mediatrix. She is in between, according to this theologist, and to criticize the Holy Mother of the Lord Jesus herself. But Mary as a mediatrix is in between whom and whom?
Jesus
and us. So we aren't to go to God through Jesus. We're to go to God through Mary, who takes us to Jesus, who would take us to God. That's the frame. So Mary is an interposed, according to this Roman Catholic theology. And this is part of Mariolatry. We have something inserted between, an inter. So she is placed then between the believer and Jesus. So this is Mariolatry, a heresy involving the Virgin Mary, which is an attack on Christology, the person and work of Jesus Christ. It attacks the truth that Christ alone is our Savior and Mediator, because there's only one Mediator between God and man. Mary as person is inter, in between. She's been put in a place where she shouldn't be, inter. And in a sense, she's intercepting prayers. Let's go to another inter. Purgatory. Purgatory is another inter, inserted between two things, namely, purgatory is an inter place, an in between heaven and hell. It partakes a little bit of both, a bit like the millennium. It's a bit like this world and it's a bit like the next world. It's a jumbled up thing. So purgatory, now it's not a person that's inter, it's a place that is inter. It's inter or in between heaven and hell. And this is a heresy regarding eschatology. And it's a heresy in the area of the intermediate state in eschatology. And our third inter is the one we've been talking about all along. The inter of millennialism. Now, it's not often you hear Mary, purgatory, and millennialism all grouped together. They have this in common. They're all about in-betweens. Millennialism is an in-between. It's an in-between this age, the last days, the lays of this age, and the age to come. It's this third thing that's stuck in between them, which doesn't actually exist. Shouldn't be there. And the category of this inter isn't a person like Mary, a place like purgatory. It is a time period, the millennium. And the error of inter, at a personal and practical level, the error of inter is known as sticking your nose in. You're coming between people and interposing yourself when you shouldn't be in there. And the theological error of inter is Mary as mediatrix, or purgatory as a place in between heaven and hell. And those first two inters we associate with what heretical group? The Church of Rome. And Rome comes up with Mariolatry because it doesn't trust in Jesus Christ, because it doesn't have the Holy Spirit to rely only on him. And Rome teaches purgatory not only to make money, but psychologically, because Rome knows fine well that its people do not live lives worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And the people themselves know that, and I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And yet I don't think I'm bad enough to go to hell, because I'm a right fellow. You know what? We have theologians working on exactly like that. We'll invent a place called purgatory. And there's a lot of fire there, and that'll cleanse you. And eventually you'll get out when you've satisfied enough for your temporal punishment for your own sins. It's a genius of a system. So if Mary and purgatory are especially Rome, millennialism, though there is a millennial tradition in aspects of Romanism, but millennialism is really a feature of non-Roman Catholic churches. Millennialism is a feature of Anabaptist churches and Reformed people who are influenced by Anabaptism or bad exegesis, who have a wrongly directed hope and who really want to make this world a sort of heaven on earth, who really want a future earthly golden age. And that is the mistake. Staying a little bit longer with the Inter before we close, there is one eschatological school. Think now one of the first four on the handout. There's one eschatological school which especially goes crazy regarding the Inter. Which one is it?
I think it's dispensational.
Yes, yes. I think Lily and Timmy nodded there too. And yes, it is dispensationalism, because dispensationalism isn't content to add one Inter. It adds two. We're sticking 1,000 years in here. 1,000 years the minimum. And then we're going to stick in another 7 years. And you're scratching your head and going, I don't know, where do these people get this stuff from? They're sticking in a thousand years, and then another second Inter, another 7 years. And then, not content to stick some things in where they, like sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong, sticking these new time periods into the future, then they look back and they make this period, the last days, the New Testament age, the period of Christ, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church or Universal Church, they make that into a, begins with P. Give you a clue.
A parenthesis.
So not content with damaging the future by sticking in 1,000 years into them, then another 7 years into them. Then they say this period, the last days, mind you, the Old Testament predicts this and says that the Messiah is going to come and there's going to be last days. This is something worth looking forward to. They make this only a parenthesis. And if you have a sentence and there's a parenthesis or something in brackets in it, it is not the main thought. It is a subsidiary thought. It is a lesser point in the sermon. That which is in the parenthesis, you could actually just score out, and the main thought would still remain. So the New Testament church age, the age of the Catholic Church, the New Testament period from the first coming to the second coming, the last days, is a parenthesis, a subordinate clause, even a plan B, because the real plan that Christ was going to save the Jews failed. And yet the Old Testament 14 passages predicting it, and predicting that it was going to be Gentiles, especially Gentiles, we saw those passages. And then there were 9 New Testament texts which said that the last days had been fulfilled, and the dispensationalists insert 2 interims there, and then take this last period, they make it into parenthesis, and a plan B. Inventing new periods, inserting 2 of them, getting all excited about them, redirecting hope from the second coming of Christ and the new heavens and new earth that ensues, and then disparaging the last days, and then saying, this is biblical eschatology, dispensationalism. This is wonderful. This is pure orthodoxy. And those who do not hold it, I'm afraid you're outside the camp. Future classes, so we're ending up now, we'll cover Revelation 20. We're going to work our way through that chapter. And we're not only going to look at that chapter, we want to do an overview of the book of Revelation. So the book and the chapter, to really grasp this subject. Any other thoughts or comments on that before we close?